The thought for today is this. We're no less in the hands of the Lord when a storm is raging around us than when it's clear blue skies. And we're going to see this truth illustrated in today's story. Remembering this truth will help us to be peaceful in all circumstances. Parables that Jesus taught make up the bulk of Mark chapter 4. But at the end of this chapter, Mark records a story which reminds us in dramatic fashion that Jesus was far more than just a teacher. He was and is the Lord of creation. We're continuing our study through the Gospel of Mark this morning, so if you have your Bible, you can make your way there. So far in the Gospel of Mark, we have seen the authority and power Jesus Christ has over his own human desires and passions when he faced the temptations of Satan in the wilderness for 40 days. We have seen the authority and power Jesus has in his teaching. He teaches like he is the one who wrote the book himself. Jesus is called the living word of God, and in his teaching, he demonstrates that he is indeed the living word of God. We've seen the authority in Jesus, the authority and power of Jesus that he has over the demonic realm by silencing and casting demons out of people by merely giving the command. We've seen the power of Jesus that he has over physical illness and disease by healing many people, including Peter's mother-in-law, a man with leprosy, and a paralyzed man. We've seen the authority and power Jesus has to forgive people's sins as if he himself is God. We've seen the authority Jesus has over the social taboos of his day by eating and fellowshipping with tax collectors and sinners, the most despised people of their society. We've seen the authority Jesus has to determine the appropriate time to fast. He said while he's with his disciples, they don't need to fast. We've seen the authority Jesus has to determine the proper use of the Sabbath. He reminded the religious leaders that the Sabbath was made for human beings, not human beings for the Sabbath. And then he healed a man of his damaged hand on the Sabbath to show that he does indeed have the authority to say and to do these things. And finally, we've seen the authority Jesus has to expect greater loyalty from his followers than we give to even our own physical and biological families. And now today in the story, we're going to see the authority and power Jesus Christ has over the forces of nature. We noted when studying the parables that Jesus used them to veil his identity. He provided enough truth to draw people into a relationship with him, but a person's understanding of Jesus comes progressively through faith as we respond to him and his teaching. But in the story that we'll be looking at today, the curtain is pulled back for a moment to reveal his true identity in a dramatic fashion. It reminds me of my childhood. I'm sure there is something dangerous and ill-advised about what my brother and I used to do on hot summer days as kids. But sometimes, to cool off, we would get the garden hose out and we would have a contest to see who could hold his mouth over the end of the hose the longest as the other one turned the water on. Go ahead, admit it. You did it too. It felt like your cheeks were going to blow up, didn't it? We would never be able to last for more than a split second, but it was a fun way to cool off on those hot summer days, and as a bonus, it usually always ended in a water fight. The side of Jesus that the disciples see in this story is kind of like them putting their mouth over the end of the hose and the water getting turned on full blast. When it's all over, they're sitting there freaked out, asking each other, what just happened and who is this? Jesus Christ is Lord, not only over the church, but over all of creation. The scripture tells us that he's the creator of all things, that he is the controller of all things, that he is the sustainer of all things. Over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, is that famous passage where Paul writes, He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Well, let's flip over to Mark chapter 4 and read the story. It begins in verse 35. It says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, his disciples, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, because this is such a dramatic miracle, I want to make a few remarks about miracles in general before getting into the story. First, let's talk for just a moment about the word miracle and how it's used. In order to have a meaningful discussion about miracles, we need to narrow our use of the term. See, if everything is a miracle, then nothing is a miracle. People often refer to things as miracles, which are not really considered miracles in the technical sense. For example, the birth of a child is often referred to as a miracle. And in one sense, it is indeed a miracle. But children are born all of the time as a natural biological process, which is not a miracle in a technical sense of that word. A miracle, in a more technical sense, is an event where God has entered into the created order of the universe and altered it in some way that is contrary to the natural laws and the expected way that things usually occur. Or simply put, a miracle is an interference with the natural by the supernatural. For example, if I dropped a ball, the expected behavior would be for the ball to descend toward the ground, assuming that there are no other external influences, like a strong wind, for example, affecting it. The law of gravity is at work in drawing the ball toward the earth. A miracle would occur if the ball, in defiance to the law of gravity, went up rather than down with no other natural forces influencing it. Our view of Jesus and God has a dramatic effect on our thoughts and feelings about whether miracles are possible or not. Concerning the story that we have before us here, we can try to explain it away by saying it's merely a coincidence that the wind died down at the same moment Jesus said, peace, be still. You know, kind of like that game that you used to play with your brother or sister in the car when you were parked waiting at the stoplight, trying to predict when it would turn green. Right now. Right now. Right now. Is that what Jesus did? Peace. Peace. No, that's not what Jesus did. Or we can see this event for what it claims to be, a dramatic demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ over the weather. See, if we believe that Jesus is God the Son, then controlling the weather, or any other miracle for that matter, presents no real problems. It's clearly within the realm of what is possible for an all-powerful God. He spoke the universe into being. So he can certainly control the weather or heal someone of a disease or come back from the dead. But if we don't believe that Jesus is God the Son, and we don't believe that there is an all-powerful God taking an active role in his creation, then this miracle and all miracles are difficult to accept. We're forced to find a natural explanation for what happened, rather than accept the supernatural explanation. There can't be miracles. The question of whether miracles are possible or not isn't a scientific question, but a philosophical one. Science describes what is uniform, repeatable, and the regular course of events in nature. Science is able to say that a miracle has an extremely low probability of occurring, and that such an occurrence would be an event contrary to the way things normally work. But science isn't able to rule miracles out entirely. Science is not at odds with the miraculous. In fact, science helps to identify what truly is a miracle rather than just the way things usually work. The ball example. If a person had never seen a rubber ball before in their entire life, and they saw me drop the ball and then saw the ball bounce back up into the air, they might think that's a miracle. But we know that that's the normal behavior of a rubber ball filled with air. Science can help us identify real miracles versus occurrences that only appear to be miracles. Now, I've taken the time to point all of this out for a couple of reasons. First, I want you to know that you don't have to be a superstitious imbecile to believe in miracles. And second, I want you to know that science is not in conflict with the miraculous. It doesn't prove or disprove the miraculous. Verse 35, let's get into our story. On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them, or with him. I first want us to note the details that are provided in the story. We are given the time of day, what Jesus says, what Jesus is like, the statement about other boats being with them, the position of Jesus in the boat, the cushion that is mentioned that he's sleeping on, what the disciples say, their emotions. Taken together, these details indicate that this is an eyewitness account of a very real event that took place, rather than a fable made up about Jesus by the early Christians. This is a photo of the Sea of Galilee when it is beautifully calm. And this is how it may have looked that day when Jesus and the disciples first launched their boat to go to the other side. The Sea of Galilee is actually an inland lake, about 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide. It gets about 150 feet deep. To give you some perspective of its size, Lake Tahoe, which is similar in shape, is about 2.5 times larger than the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is the lowest freshwater lake in the world, sitting at 700 feet below sea level. This is a full-scale model of the kind of fishing boat that was in common use in the days of Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. This boat is about 25 feet long. This is a photo of an actual fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee taken in the early 1900s. And as you can see, the essential look and design of these boats remained largely unchanged from the time of Jesus. Now, verse 37, it continues and it says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling." Now, I apologize for the quality of this next image, but it... Do we have it? No, we don't? Okay. Well, I apologize for there not being an image. It's kind of an ugly image to begin with, so. The Sea of Galilee, which is situated in this deep basin, 700 feet below sea level, it creates an environment for some very unusual weather patterns. In particular, these sudden violent storms, there it is, that can arise on the Sea of Galilee as described here in this story. That's a relief map, and it shows the Mediterranean Sea, which is at sea level. You get that? And there's that deep ravine that runs north and south through the country of Israel, and you see the Sea of Galilee is in this deep basin, and then it just gets deeper as it heads towards the Dead Sea. This is a painting by Rembrandt of this story, and I think it captures well the danger and the intensity and the emotion of the event. This storm is described as a great windstorm or a furious squall, which was actually driving the waves over the sides of the boat, and it was filling it. If something wasn't done quickly, the boat would sink and those on board would drown. The disciples were genuinely frightened. Now, I want us to remember that some of these guys are experienced fishermen who have been working on this very lake for many years. They have seen lots of bad weather on the Sea of Galilee. They have been in lots of bad weather on the Sea of Galilee. This particular storm that they're in is no joke. This is not just a bunch of rookies getting spooked by a little bad weather. This is a real life-threatening situation that they're in. The disciples had probably been looking forward to a leisurely boat trip to the other side of the lake, away from the demanding crowds of people, to get some rest. But what started out as a 3-hour tour turned into a nightmare. The weather started getting rough, and the tiny ship was tossed, and it looked like all would be lost. Now, a side observation. I want us to note that bad stuff happens to everyone, even to the 12 disciples closest to Jesus. They're in the middle of a life-threatening storm, and they are literally only a few feet away from Jesus. Bad stuff happens in our life, and it happens not as an indication that God has forgotten us or that God is mad at us. Bad stuff happens to everyone in this life. It's the nature of this sin, damaged, fallen, broken world that we live in. Christians don't receive a get out of life's troubles card. See, this is not the game of Monopoly. This is real life. What's different for the Christian is the promise that the Lord has given us that He will be with us, that we will not go through this life and its troubles alone. He's promised to not allow anything into our life that we can't handle with Him. See, we're no less in the hands of the Lord when a storm is raging around us than when it's clear blue skies. Verse 38. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So Jesus, tired from a long day of teaching and caring for the needs of people, is asleep in the stern or the rear of the boat. We get a picture here of the physical exhaustion of Jesus as He sleeps in the middle of this storm. And it highlights for us that Jesus was a human being and subject to the same physical limitations that you and I are. He got tired and He needed to sleep. He got hungry and He needed to eat. Now, some might question how Jesus could possibly sleep through something like this. Oh, I can assure you that it's possible. I've fallen asleep in the middle of classes, in the middle of family gatherings, in the middle of baseball games, noisy car rides, and even very dynamic church services. And you probably have too. In fact, there may be one of you sleeping right now. The steady rocking of the boat by the waves would only serve to put Jesus to sleep all the quicker. The disciples wake Jesus up and they ask him, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care that we're about to die?" Do you ever feel like you are in the middle of a storm in your life, drowning, about to die, and it seems like Jesus is sleeping through the whole thing? You cry out, "Don't you care about what's happening, Lord? Don't you know what's happening to me? Aren't you going to do something about it?" Verse 39, "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." So the sovereign Lord spoke, and his creation responded. Everything became calm. Psalm 89:8 says, "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." Verse 40, he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" So after calming the storm, Jesus turns to his disciples and he rebukes them for their lack of faith. "Have you still no faith? Don't you guys get it yet about who I am?" The disciples wanted Jesus to do something. Jesus wanted them to trust him. They had Jesus with them. That should have been enough. If they had really understood who Jesus is, it would have been enough to just have him with them. The same Jesus who has the power to control the weather is at work in our life too. And there's no storm, there's no trial, there's no difficulty, there's no situation that you or I face or will face that's outside of his ability to handle it. And Jesus asks us the same questions he asked his disciples that night. "Have you still no faith? Do you still not understand who I am?" Trust him. We're no less in the hands of the Lord when a storm is raging around us than when it's clear blue skies. Verse 41, "And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now the words translated there, "filled with great fear," they mean exactly that. The NIV translates it, "they were terrified." The King James translates it, "they feared exceedingly." The New American Standard translates it, "they were very much afraid." Well, what or who were the disciples so frightened of? Jesus! The disciples were filled with great fear of Jesus after seeing his power over the wind and the waves. These poor guys are having a rough time of it. I mean, they have went from fear to fear. First, they were terrified of the wind and the waves, and now they're terrified of Jesus who stilled the winds and the waves. I would have been too. The disciples, they ask each other, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Jesus has repeatedly challenged the disciples' understanding of the world and him. I mean, the first time they witnessed him healing someone, it caused them to recalibrate their understanding of the world and what was possible. There have been many things that have caused this kind of rethinking to take place for them. But as time has gone on, they have grown accustomed to and comfortable with a certain level of mystery, a certain level of the miraculous. But now all of a sudden, this person who they thought they knew shows himself to be someone or something they had not expected. Jesus has just jumped out of the box. And it scares them. He's broken the categories that they were using to define him. Their boundaries of understanding have just been shattered. They suddenly realize that they are sitting in a little boat with someone possessing overwhelming God-like power. And they weren't prepared for that. They had not expected that. It's one thing to help Peter's mother-in-law with an upset stomach. It's another thing entirely to control the weather with a command. We each need to have a similar kind of encounter with Jesus Christ. An encounter where our neat little assumptions and categories about who he is gets destroyed. An encounter that causes us to ask the same question that the disciples asked. Who is this? Who is this? In this modern arrogant age that we live in, Jesus Christ is as American as apple pie and not much more. First, I'd like to say, he's not American. And second, he's the Lord of all creation. And I pray that he breaks through your preconceived notions about him so that you begin to see who he really is and you can begin to trust him with your life. I close with this. We're no less in the hands of the Lord when a storm is raging around us than when it's clear blue skies. Circumstances in our life go up and down like the waves of the sea, but the Lord is the great equalizer for us because he's in control of everything. So be at peace. Be still and know that he is God. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this reminder today of who you really are. I pray for those in particular here this morning, Lord, myself included, who allow our preconceived ideas about you and just we've become comfortable with who we think you are. I pray that today we are reminded in a fresh way. We've got very little of an idea who you really are. We've only seen a small glimpse of the glory of the real Christ. I pray that that thought would cause us to worship, Lord, and that we would trust you with our life. In the middle of the storm and in the blue skies both. Bless each one here this morning, Lord. Encourage, strengthen, lift us up. Take us into your hands, Lord. Remind us of your continual, constant presence with us. In Christ's name, amen.